continuing in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism today. We'll be looking at question and answer number 12. And the question that the Catechism asks is this: what special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate that wherein he was created? Now, last time we talked about providence, we discussed how God's providence is his powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And when we talk about God's special act of providence, we're referring primarily to the way in which God governs his creatures, the particular way God is interacting with man whenever he created them. And the answer to the question 12 of the Catechism describes that special act of providence. And the answer that's given is this: when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. In this answer, we see the particular way in which God chose to govern mankind, how God chose to establish and manage the relationship that man would have with God. And this is because that's what God desires to do. God desires to have a relationship with man. And it's my hope that through our time together, looking at the scriptures and considering the catechism in light of the scriptures, you will come to see and know that God desires a relationship with you. I hope you will come to see and know that God desires a relationship with you. And that's really the first thing I want to identify, is that God created you to have a relationship with him. In Genesis 1:26, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." In verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And when God creates, we always need to remember that whatever God does, he does with a purpose. And when God created man, he had a purpose for him in mind. It wasn't God's intention to create man so that man could just exist on his own and do his own thing apart from God. God didn't create the world just to have something to observe and something to watch that would go on completely independent from himself. A man's purpose was not aimless. Man was created to exist with God and not without him. You see, before the creation of the world, before the creation of man, God existed in a perfect and glorious relationship among the members of the Trinity. And in that relationship, the members of the Trinity experienced perfect love and joy and happiness with one another. And though God didn't need to create man to enhance or increase his own glory or joy or love, he chose to create man out of love, for the praise of his own glory, to experience the enjoyment that the members of the Trinity share with one another. Out of love and for his own glory, God created man so that he could share in the joy and love that the members of the Trinity experience with one another. And as a result of that experience of joy and love, man would be prompted to give God praise and worship and glory for being invited into that intimate communion among the members of the Trinity. That's why we were created. That's why we were made, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God created man. God created you so that you could have relationship with him. God created you so that you, through a relationship with him, could share in that perfect love and joy and happiness that the members of the Trinity have with one another, and so bring him glory and praise. And very simply, God created you to have relationship with him. And God established this relationship by means of a covenant. And now, because there's such a great difference between the infinite creator God and the finite creature, it was necessary for God to communicate to man in a way that he could understand. He needed to communicate with man to explain to him how that relationship between an infinite God and a finite man could work. I mean, how is a man so small and so finite going to have a relationship with this infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God? Well, God needed to condescend. He needed to meet man where man was and explain to him how such a relationship could work. And so God condescended to Adam. He met Adam where he was, met him as a creature, and dealt with him in a way that he could understand by expressing their relationship with one another in terms of a covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is generally defined to be an agreement between two parties on certain terms, including any benefits for keeping or punishments for breaking that covenant. And even though we don't have the word covenant used whenever God is speaking with Adam, we have all of the elements of a covenant. Look at Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17 again. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die." Now, as I said, if you look at what's going on here, you see the making of a covenant. You have two parties. There's God and there's man. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man. And there are certain terms or conditions that must be followed. A permission to eat from every tree except one. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And then there's also a punishment given for violating the covenant, which also implies the benefit for keeping the covenant, doesn't it? If Adam breaks the covenant, there will be death. And implied in that, if he keeps the covenant, he will have life. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so we have here God establishing a relationship with man by means of a covenant. God desired to have fellowship. God desired to have a relationship with mankind. And in order to do that, in order to bridge the gap between creature and creator, God established this covenant by which their relationship was created and is maintained and sustained. Now, I said that a covenant is usually defined as an agreement between two parties, implying mutual consent of both parties, meaning that both parties need to agree to the terms and conditions before the covenant agreement is approved by each party. That's really not what we have going on here. But what we have here is what's called a unilateral covenant. What we have here is God and God alone by divine right establishing the terms of this covenant being made with man, quite independently from Adam's approval or agreement to the terms. You see, it's God's prerogative to determine how man will have a relationship or fellowship with him. And that's always the way it is with God. He is always the one who sets and establishes the way a man can have relationship with him. It's not man's prerogative to determine how he wants to come to God, how he wants to have a relationship with God, how he wants to have fellowship with God. It wasn't so then, and it isn't so now. Only God can determine how we will have fellowship with him. This was no mutual covenant between two equal parties here in the garden. These parties were not equal. God and man are certainly not equal in this arrangement. But God was telling man how it was going to be. God set the terms for life and fellowship with himself. And from looking at this covenant, by looking at the terms of the covenant, we can see that this covenant was a covenant of works. We can see that it was a covenant of works. Look again at Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so man had to render obedience. He had to perform works to fulfill the terms of this covenant. He had to render obedience to God's word, to God's command, in order to maintain or remain in the relationship that God had established with man. You might be thinking, well, what does eating a piece of fruit have to do with any of this at all? And was the tree evil or wrong in and of itself, and that's why God commanded Adam not to eat from it? Well, I would say no. The tree was good. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a good tree. Remember, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. The tree was not evil in and of itself. But God placed that tree in the garden and gave a command concerning the eating of it as a clear picture, an example of how God desired Adam to obey his will in all things. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 tells us that the law of God is written on every man's heart. The whole law of God, the expression of God's character, was written on Adam's heart whenever he was created. And in order to have fellowship with the Creator, in order to live in accord with the Creator, Adam needed to live in accord with God's law. You see, the law defines who God is. It is what God is like. And so to live in harmony with God, you need to live in harmony with God's law. And to break the law is to break fellowship with God. And the catechism answer that we're looking at speaks of Adam's need for perfect obedience. He needed to render perfect obedience to God's entire law written on his heart. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the command not to eat from it was simply an expression or symbol of that obedience that Adam needed to render to all of God's law. And so long as Adam obeyed, he was fulfilling the terms of the covenant and so ensured the continuation of his life with God. Meaning that every moment that Adam did not eat from the tree, he was fulfilling the terms of the covenant and did not die. So long as he did not violate the covenant, Adam would have life with God. And that's why the covenant that God made with Adam is not only called the covenant of works, but it's also called the covenant of life. The answer to the question 12 we have here, when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience. And so once again, so long as Adam kept the terms of the covenant, he had life. He had fellowship with God. You see, because to have true life is to have fellowship with God. And to have fellowship with God is to have life. And so long as Adam obeyed, he was fulfilling the terms of the covenant and so ensured the continuation of his life and relationship with God. By not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam enjoyed fellowship and life with God because he was fulfilling the covenant of life. But if he no longer fulfilled the terms of the covenant, if he broke the covenant, he would no longer have life. Because breaking the covenant breaks relationship with God. That's how God defined the relationship with him, is by keeping this covenant. And if you break the covenant, you break fellowship, you break relationship with God. And when God set the terms of the covenant, he clearly identified the negative result of breaking it. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2, God says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And God was identifying that when the covenant was broken, the state of existence that Adam was in would come to an end, and he would die. And so the life and fellowship that Adam had with God would be gone. For if fellowship with God is characterized by life, then the lack of fellowship with God is characterized by death. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying, break the covenant and lose fellowship with me. Break the covenant and you die. When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him, upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him from eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. Now, when we're talking about the kind of death that God is speaking about here, we need to understand that it's much more than physical death. We can see that by looking at other portions of Scripture. We can see what the effect of Adam's breaking of the covenant had on him and what death actually means here. First and most obviously, death means the cessation of physical life. It means physical death. It's not long after the fall in Genesis chapter 3 that you come to the genealogies in the book of Genesis. And the constant refrain in these genealogies is, and such lived so many years, and then he died. And that phrase, and then he died, is repeated over and over and over and over and over again. It's like a tone being played constantly in our ear. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's a constant reminder of the effect of the fall, of breaking covenant with God. Physical death comes as the result of breaking this covenant. But secondly, we also know that death in this instance refers to spiritual death as well. Jesus in Matthew 10:28 teaches us that man is made up of both a physical body and a spiritual soul. And we see from Scripture how that soul can undergo death. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. You see, even though we were physically alive, we were dead spiritually. And to be dead spiritually is to no longer have a heart that is inclined toward God. No longer having a heart that loves God or that desires fellowship with God. But it's in fact to have a heart that's at enmity with God, that hates God. To have a heart that not only doesn't desire to live according to God's law, but it's to have a heart that cannot live according to God's law. It doesn't have the ability to do so because it's dead. And to be dead spiritually is to lose fellowship with God, because it's to have a heart that's contrary to God. Thirdly, whenever we examine the idea of death in Scripture, we learn that one who is spiritually dead is then liable to eternal death. And so there's not just physical death or spiritual death, but there's also an eternal death that man is liable to because of his sin. John tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10, that the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then in verse 14 and 15, John tells us that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, that this is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death, which is spoken of, is eternal separation from God in hell. This is the most extreme and, in fact, the absolute opposite of a relationship with God. To be eternally separated from the fellowship of God is what the Bible calls death. And so for man to break the covenant with God would mean to break fellowship with God, because breaking this covenant brings death. But is this reality of breaking the covenant and experiencing death only true for Adam? Was Adam the only one to benefit for keeping this covenant? Was Adam the only one to suffer for breaking this covenant? Well, I think it's pretty obvious from the current state of things in our world and from the clear testimony of Scripture, the answer is no. Now, this covenant of works is a binding covenant upon all mankind. When God made this covenant with Adam, God made it with the one who was the head of the whole human race. Since Adam was the first person created and all others would come from him, Adam served as a representative for all mankind. And so when God made this covenant with Adam, he made it with all who would come after him. Adam is what we call our covenant head. And so the things required of Adam, the things promised to Adam, the punishments threatened to Adam, are the same things required of every person, the same things promised to every person, and the same things threatened to every person. All following after Adam are under this covenant of works, because Adam was the representative of all mankind. Paul in Romans chapter 5 identifies Adam as this representative for all mankind. In verse 17 of chapter 5, Paul tells us that death reigns because of Adam. In verse 18, Paul tells us that through Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. In verse 19, Paul points out that by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. God made this covenant with Adam as a representative of the whole human race. And when Adam broke this covenant with God, he not only brought death upon himself, but death upon all of those whom he represented. And this covenant of works is a binding covenant upon all mankind. But at this point, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound very fair. This representation set up is a little unfair. Isn't it unfair that we would have to suffer the consequences for what Adam did? And if you're thinking these things, if you're asking yourself these questions, I'd want to respond in two ways. First, and we must be careful not to allow our understanding of what is just and fair to determine what is just and fair. We need to remember that the Lord is good and just, that he is righteous in all his ways, that he is the creator of all things. And so therefore, he is the one who determines what is fair and what is just. As the creature, we must refuse to subject God to the bar of human justice. We must not make God bow to our understanding, but we must bow to Him. And when God appears to do something that's unjust or unfair from our perspective, our idea of what is just and fair needs to be changed and replaced with what God has done, because God is the standard of justice and fairness. And the second thing I'd want to say about this representative idea is that we actually do find this in the way we operate as human beings. If your child were to ask you, Mommy, Daddy, why am I an American? You might think about it for a little bit, and you might respond to them with something like, well, I'm an American, and you're my child, and since you're my child, then you are an American as well. You see, your child is born with the advantages or disadvantages that belong to you as an American citizen. Your status determines the status of your child in this country. And in God's economy, Adam's status determines the status of all of his children, which is why we, as descendants from Adam, are by nature dead, are by nature out of fellowship and relationship with God. Because when Adam violated the covenant of works, when he broke the covenant of life, the relationship that God desired to have with Adam and all mankind after him was broken as well. The whole human race is out of fellowship with God and, in fact, at enmity with God. However, we can thank God and thank God alone that this is not where the story ends. That though Adam's sin, his violation of the covenant, changed his and our relationship with God, it did not change God, because God does not change. And the same love which motivated God to create you to have fellowship with him so that you may experience the joy and blessedness of that relationship is the same love that motivated God to reveal a second covenant after Adam had broken the first one. You see, because God desires a relationship with you, God the Father made a covenant with another Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this covenant, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was to fulfill all the terms of that initial covenant of works made with the first Adam. And this Jesus did. Jesus not only rendered unto God perfect obedience to God's law, but Jesus took upon himself the penalty for violating that first covenant. And so in every way, Jesus fulfilled the covenant of works. And when the covenant of works is kept, remember, life with God is experienced. Fellowship with God is experienced. A relationship with God is experienced. And the beautiful reality is that just as all those who are born of Adam are represented by Adam, all of those who are born again by Christ are represented by Christ. In Adam, you receive the result of his disobedience, but in Christ, you receive the result of his obedience. Everything that Adam did was done for you, but everything that Christ has done was done for you. So in Jesus Christ, you have paid the penalty of violating that covenant of works. In Jesus Christ, you've perfectly kept the covenant of works, which means in Jesus Christ, you have life with God. You have fellowship with God. You have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. So praise God that representation isn't unfair, because Jesus has represented you so that you can have fellowship with God. All that Christ has done has been freely given to you. And that's why we call this second covenant the covenant of grace. God has done all of this because he desires a relationship with you. God has done all of this so that you would glorify him and have enjoyment in relationship with him forever. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that God desires to have a relationship with you. And he's done so by way of a covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so persistent. We thank you, Lord, that you are so loving, and we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and unchanging. We thank you, Lord, that you desired to have a relationship with man, that even though man fell, that we fell in Adam, violating the terms of the covenant you have set up to to have relationship with you, you still desire to have a relationship with your people. And so you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to secure that relationship with you. And we give you the thanks and the praise for it. Father, I pray that we would desire to know and be assured of the fact that you love us and you want to be in fellowship with us. All the praise going to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by standing and singing Psalm 25, Selection B. 25, Selection B.